great assembly, before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever.
What we want to look at today is Psalm 22. It is what they call a psalm of lament. Now, lament does not mean complain. Lament does not mean whine. Lament means like communal grief. Like that we come together to acknowledge something very, very painful. So I want you to look at Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5 with me. If you have a Bible, as I'm encouraging you to bring to worship, turn there. I know many of you have a Bible on your phone. And if not, you can follow along here on the screen. We're going to look at the first five verses to really dig into this psalm of grief, this psalm of pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. But by night, but I do not find rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. There are harsh words to describe human loss and human grief just in these first five verses of chapter 22. Words like God forsaken. You know, I usually only speak of that as like southern Louisiana. But we talk about words like God forsaken as painful, as if it's death that we're defining. Words like God forsaken, far from saving me. I mean, did we come together as Christians on this one Sunday of the year where you have total permission to miss to talk about how God does not save me? But these are the words that leap off the page of Psalm 22. Forsakenness. God is far from saving me. This deep anguish, burden, loss, pain, grief. I cry all day and there is no answer. I cry all night and there is no rest. That's a guy that needs to take a nap. But it's tears that keep you up at night. It's pain that's on your mind even when you're occupied with something that you think you should delight in. So it is not an accident when Jesus, being the faithful Jew that he was, reaches back to Psalm 22 to share these words on the cross. When Jesus is dying on the cross, abandoned by all but a few, those who said they would be there forever have turned and run with a sense of fear that they would get what he is getting. He has these words in Matthew 27. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. This is what's going on when Jesus is literally hanging on the cross. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If Jesus can say he feels God forsaken, I want to give you permission to acknowledge that you feel God forsaken. Now, you know that one of my favorite little tricks to do is create socially awkward situations. It just doesn't come by me naturally. I have to work hard to make you all feel so uncomfortable. But I'm not going to make you turn to your neighbor and confess the most God-forsaken moment you have ever felt. Because those of you that know each other well in this church, you already know what it is. You know what that grief and that lostness feels like. You know what that anguish is for the friend that you've sat next to, the loved one that you care about, that cousin that you keep up with on Facebook. We don't have to say it. For the people that we know it, do we not? Forsakenness. Sleepless nights, tears all day. Now, my go-to mode as a preacher is to find something that the text talks about and immediately apply it to your life. Because whether you know it or not, I keep up with you. I don't have like a notebook or a little black book on church members, but I do keep up with you of what keeps you up at night, of what gives you anguish, of where you are smiling in a fake way through tears. I want to take the truth of this text, and my default mode is to just lay it on top of what you are going through. But let me say something a little uncomfortable. I don't know why I say the harshest things on the Sundays when most people are gone, but this is one of those days. So I'm going to wind up with a jawbuster that is, of course, not meant for you. As I listen to us, and I don't want to say you, as I listen to us middle-class, comfortable people in Oswego, whose lives are often defined by first-world problems, what I do not hear is a recitation of our real God-forsakenness. What I hear is chronic negativity about things in life that some people would love to have as their only problem. Was that harsh enough yet? All right, here it gets harsher. What we lament is rarely the tragic, God-forsaken moments of life, but the micro-crisis that we pretend we didn't create. If I hurt your toes yet? I didn't even wear my boots today. I have my tennis shoes on today. I want to invite you to lean into this painful truth. That what keeps us up at night, that what gets going in between our ears and rattles around, is not often the moments that we feel hung out to dry by God, but they are the small micro crisis of life that we play a role in and pretend like we are the massive recipient and victim of. So let me walk you through this. And I want to give you permission to not only see it in yourself, but if it makes it easier for you, you get extra credit for being here on 4th of July weekend. Imagine who it might apply to someone else. Do you ever get frustrated when the fact of the matter is someone else doesn't take responsibility for your irresponsibility? Do you ever feel mad that someone else isn't comfortable taking on your irresponsibility? I'll never forget this. I can confess my sin right here when I did this. I remember I was 20 years old, living in this little hole apartment in Fort Worth that I was renting, and I was a day late with my rent because my church paid me a day late because it was a holiday weekend, but whatever. And my landlord was all over me because he had bills to pay. Who do you think was the most angry of the two? Me. I was so mad that he was not taking responsibility for what at the end of the day was my irresponsibility. If I was late paying my bills, whose fault is that? It is not the company's fault. It is not the landlord's fault. It was me. And one of the things that I hear, and I know I have never done in my entire life, is get mad because other people won't own my problems that I created. I know that we are God-forsaken at times, but sometimes we are most frustrated and we are losing sleep at night because we do not want, because people will not become responsible for our irresponsibility. Do you know anybody else that fits in that category? Second thing that I see a lot of frustration with, that keeps us up, that gives us tears, is a lack of civic grace. That's a term I coined. I really hope it takes off. There is a lack of civic grace in our culture. Petty example. Anybody here ever moved on a red light when they shouldn't have? Anybody ever cut somebody off on traffic on accident? Anybody here ever made a mistake as a driver that you adjusted to completely? We want people to forgive us for that mistake, right? Now, what happens when someone cuts you off? I will not visualize the response because we are online of what often happens with Chicago waves on 88. But we lack a civic grace to where this mistake that someone else made, that is just part of being a culture, just part of being together, we receive as a great grievance against us. If you have ever said, could you believe ... about something someone else did that you are just as susceptible of doing, you are engaged in a lack of civic grace that we are all guilty of. And then finally, and I'm going to pivot to some good news here in a moment, I promise. But finally, The chronic negativity that in no way is the God-forsakenness that Jesus invites us to discover is that we have unprocessed pain that we transfer on to other people. Who has ever had a bad commute to work, a bad day at work, a bad commute home, and you walk in the door and bite off the head of the first person that asks for something? That is unprocessed pain. That is transference to where our toxicity just gets splashed around to everybody else. And rather than God-forsakenness that is real, that we can experience and know and lean into, we just join the current of our culture that is negative and loves to blame others. So what I want to invite you to do, you will never know the grief that Psalm 22 invites us to lean into if we are obsessed with the small, tiny crisis that we make happen daily. So for some of us, we need to repent and own up to our part of the problem. Do you know, there's this common theme of every person I've ever met that's divorced, including myself included. Do you have any friends that were divorced that claim they were married to the craziest human being in the world and they had no fault in it? I don't know how he got so crazy. I don't know how she got so crazy. And it just acted as if they had no role in the falling apart of a marriage. This happens with family. This happens in marriage. This happens with employers. If you have three crazy bosses in a row, guess who might be crazy? Three bosses. Not you, of course. Not you. No, we have to own our part of the problem. We have to repent of the role that we played in the situation and let die the myth of moral superiority that we can kind of do no wrong and everyone else is out to get us. And if we own that and can push through that and repent of that, then we can come face to face with the truth of this text. You know as well as I do, there are dark, painful, soul-wrenching moments of life that we must stare into the abyss and learn to trust God in the face of that pain. I don't have an exhaustive list of that. But you know as well as I do the pain of divorce, miscarriage, losing a child or burying a parent that you had no clue that they were sick. We know the difficulty of abuse and addiction and how it gets visited upon us through our choice or the choices of the people that are around us that we are impacted by. So this darkness, this God-forsakenness, this losing sleep and shedding tears over the deep valleys of life are what Psalm 22 says, come clean about. Don't pretend as if all is well. One of the things I love about the gospel that runs so counterintuitive to the lives that we create is that we are invited to open up and lean forward into our pain, into our scars, rather than pretend it is not there. Psalm 22 begins with the lament of, my God, I feel so forsaken. And I don't know that you've really touched the hem of the garment of what it means to believe in the gospel until you have owned up to how your life becomes left to yourself without God, which is God forsaken, which is restless nights, which is tears and pain and brokenness. A culture says lean away, and God says lean in to your loss. I don't listen to a lot of Christian radio. I wish I could tell you that I'm like some minister that gets on and immediately I listen to Christian radio when I get in the car. I like both kinds of music, which are country and Western. That's the way that God created it. I love country and Western, but there is a song from Lauren Daigle that every time I do hear it on WBGL, I stop and I roll the windows down and I sing it as loud as I can. I sing it with all the gusto that I have. When you don't move the mountains that I need you to move, I will trust in you. I love that faith. It's not merely a faith that says, God, when you do all the great things, I'll give you a little bit of credit. It says, even when life is hard, I love that we can sing this at our church, even when it hurts like hell, I will praise you. I love that we are invited into a faith that says, worship God and sing His praises, even when the mountains don't move. Even when the test results come back and it hurts. Even when life doesn't change. Even when the systems of relationships fall apart. We will trust in God. We will believe in God. So what I want to do, I want to give you a moment to consider right now, is where do you feel this forsakenness? What is keeping you up at night? What is pushing you to shed tears that doesn't have anything to do with petty negativity of suburban life? But what is it deep in your soul where you feel like you're all alone? I want you to look at verse 4 and 5 of this text, and you are going to find direction for your forsakenness. Verse 3, excuse me. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. The first response to your sleepless nights and your God-forsakenness is to acknowledge that God is God and I am not. In you our ancestors put their trust, and they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You know, it would be a whole lot easier if this text said, I felt forsaken, and then I praised you and everything worked out all right. But let me give you the kind of the 21st century Southern translation of this. Grandma's faith got her through it, and that's good enough for me. My ancestors worshipped when things got tough, and God delivered them. The people that went before me trusted in you, God, and you were there for them, and I somehow believe that you will be there for me. You see, when we reduce faith, especially in our dark moments of lament, to what God does for me personally, then God becomes a vending machine. But when we step back and look at a God who has been throughout history sustaining people and redeeming people and saving people, then we realize it's just that we're not alone. People have been through this before and God was with them. I am in it now. I feel alone. But nevertheless, God will sustain me because God has done it and God will do it again. I'll never forget the Sunday I went and worshipped. I was pastor, had a week off, and I went to worship at an African-American Methodist church in North Fort Worth. My pastor, a good friend of mine named Brian Dalco, he saw me there in the second row, and I'm so naive, I'm so white. I did not know this is a tradition. When a pastor is visiting a black church and you are there, you are invited forward to give a sermon. You know, you all would be mad if you were late to Patillo's because Harvest Baptist got out before us, correct? No, there is no stopwatch to the sermon when it's a guest pastor. And so I just kind of waved it off and came up and said a few words, and they were disappointed that I did not have like 40 minutes of truth to bring them. Next time I was there, I had a 40-minute sermon in my pocket. But I'll never forget the phrase that Pastor Dalco recited over and over that everyone in the church knew by heart was, won't he do it? Every time he would speak of pain or burden or oppression that his church knew, immediately people would stand and shout, won't he do it? The belief that God will deliver us because God has delivered us before. Now, I am not going to invite a guest preacher to put 40 minutes on top of my sermon. And if you want to say amen, God bless you, I'm all for it. But we get excited by like leaning forward. That's like a big life amen. Is when you're like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, we've got it. You know, you kind of whisper it or put it on Facebook. But I want you to know that He will do it. God has done it, and He will do it. Your crisis finds hope, not simply in what God is doing, but the accumulated interest, the providence of what God has already done. God has been faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. So for those of you that feel this dark night of the soul, as Brother Lawrence calls it, for those of you that know what it is to cry out, why have you forsaken me, God? Why did he do this? Why did she do this? The worst possible moment for this to happen, I want to give you hope. And your hope is in a God of history. A God who is not simply interested in the particularities of your life, but the trajectory of the universe. God is obsessed with leading us. And he has saved before, and he will save again. My theology professor in college was a guy by the name of David Grant. He had a master's and a PhD from Harvard Divinity School, which meant he was the smartest guy of any room he walked into. And I would turn my paper in, and he would hand it back to me, and his summary of my paper was longer than the paper that I had written. His ability to find all the faults and the holes and the unbiblical thoughts and the uncritical thoughts in my theology was, I was like a guinea pig to him, I felt like. But I'll never forget, at the end of semester, he had this moment of real transparency and vulnerability that stuck with me over 20 years later. While he was brilliant, and while he was a scholar among scholars, he also was the kind of guy that played the banjo in his daughter's youth band at the Methodist Church in Fort Worth. He was the kind of guy that would go make sandwiches after he got done teaching a PhD class in philosophical theology. And one day he put his lecture notes down as we were talking about how God does and doesn't intervene in the world. And he told something I'll never forget. He said, I remember when I was 13 years old walking the halls of Dallas Methodist Hospital. My brother, who had been battling leukemia for years, was about to die. And we gathered around his hospital bed. We sat, and we prayed, and then my brother died. He said, I left that hospital room, and I went and I found my brother's doctor. And I asked him, why did my brother die? Doctor began to explain to him in very scientific detail what leukemia does to the body. And when the doctor was done explaining, Dr. Grant said, thank you. And then he went down the hall to the little chapel. And he opened the doors and he sat down. And a chaplain came and sat next to him. And Dr. Grant turned to the chaplain and asked him the same question that he had asked the doctor. Why did my brother die? In that moment, the chaplain had an answer that was a bit more sustaining for the soul than a WebMD article. He talked about God and talked about free will. He talked about providence and intervention and what God does and doesn't do and how the world is messy and is mystery. And the chaplain finally said, you know, I lost a loved one too at a young age. But somehow, in some strange way, the unexplainable drew me closer to God than the rational. For Dr. Grant, that was the moment that it became a springboard into a life of study and a life of service and a life of ministry, even to Dort College students like me. There's a lot of things we go through in life that we want to ask why, and there might not be an answer. But when God doesn't move the mountain that you want Him to move, I pray that we as a church will learn to trust Him nevertheless, because we see what He has done through people, through history, through His church, through our loved ones, and even in our own lives. If you have ever said, my God, why am I so alone? You are in good company. And you know what the answer was 3 days later to my God, why have you forsaken me? Resurrection. May there be a touch of resurrection in your life today, in the middle of your forsakenness. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, we see these words that leap off of the page and into our hearts and intersect with our burden. And we know that you are a God who resurrects, who delivers. But even when things don't go as we plan, even when things do not break our way, even when you do not answer our prayers to move mountains, we're going to trust you, God, because you've done it before and you will do it again. For many of us, we are living in the midst of that gap, that Saturday between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Lord, let us acknowledge that and praise you nevertheless. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. This time, I want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. One of the things we often say every week at Big Life is that we celebrate communion each week because it is a remembrance of the great gift that God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. This communion table is open to anyone, whether you're here every week or here for the first time. There are no barriers. There's no test you have to pass. You are invited in just a moment to come forward, break off a big piece of bread, and dip it in the cup. You'll also find gluten-free options on either tray, and we want to honor and respect that and include a variety of people. So at this time, won't you take a moment to pray with me as we're prepared to receive communion? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this communion table where we see a life that was given for us. Even as Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? We remember that through this broken body that makes us whole. Lord, bless these elements and bless us as a body today. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come forward now?